Good morning, church.
Good morning.
All right, how's everybody doing this morning? It's a beautiful day. The temperature has broken a little bit for us. Not wandering around outside in wet blankets. So glad to have a little break here. And now some rain. It's a beautiful day. A few announcements this morning to start with. As always, online prayer requests. You can submit those anytime, but especially during the service here, if you have any, through text or email, those requests to JenkinsPrayer@gmail.com. And then childcare and Jenkins Kids today. Jenkins Kids, we have Sarah and Polly taking care of them. And for anybody needing some childcare for the little ones, Liz and Joy are covering that. And today is Potluck Sunday.
Yay.
Where's Whitney? He should be here doing this. So Potluck Sunday after the service. Hopefully we've got enough food for everyone, but don't worry if you didn't bring food. Come on, it's fine. That's the whole point of potluck, is you bring extra for somebody you don't know. But it'll be following the service this morning. And it is an old-fashioned potluck, no special theme. It's just bring your best fun stuff to eat. New weekday Bible study is starting up. It's about people from the Bible, so Bible characters, individuals, starting this Wednesday, August 6th at 3 p.m. here in the sanctuary. So if you've got Wednesday afternoons free, come on and join. Jason's covering that. Anything else you want to say about that?
No, when someone knows what I'm talking about Wednesday, let me know.
Fun for all. All right. On the gym, they're doing a recoat on the floor. It's happening this week, Monday through Wednesday. It'll need 72 hours to set, so don't plan on coming in and playing pickleball or basketball or anything like that during that time. We need to avoid it until Saturday. I can read. Saturday evening. So
we'll add a little bit to that. After church today, I mentioned it in the message yesterday, but after church, we're going to need to get the tables moved. So if anybody can stick around just for a few minutes, we'll get the tables and chairs moved out of the way so they can get to the floor tomorrow.
Okay. Thanks, Jason. Also, the prayer garden. If you're not familiar with the prayer garden, it's out the back doors here. It's a nice little quiet area with pavers to memorialize people that we have come and gone but have been part of this church. We are looking at taking orders for new bricks to be added to the prayer garden, $50 each. And if you're interested in that, there are forms on the cabinet just outside the church office. And then congratulations are in order for Barb and Ellen Smith's daughter, Casey. She's having a baby in October, and the plan is to shower them with diapers. So if you want to contribute to that, bring some diapers here by the church. Do we have a place where that needs to go? Just leave them in the lobby. They'll figure it out.
Did you just come up with five words for that room?
That's impressive. You're a preacher's daughter, I can tell.
I grew up saying vestibule, so there's that. All right, so do plan on participating in that. Any other announcements this morning? No? All right, well, great. If you would, let's prepare our hearts and minds for worship this morning.
Thank you.
Thank you, Seth. I haven't heard that song in a little while. It's a great reminder, though, that we are on holy ground this morning. Nothing special about this room or this carpet or anything other than the fact that we're God's people here gathered together and He's with us. So that makes it holy. Please stand, if you would, for our call to worship. This comes from Psalm 107. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His steadfast love endures forever.
Let the redeemed of the Lord say so.
Let those who are wise pay attention to these things. Let us consider the steadfast love of the Lord. Please pray with us. Father God, you are so good to us. You provide everything we need. You give us warm temperatures. You give us cool temperatures. You give us rain when we need it. You give us sun when we need it. Everything in the heavens moves at your command. And Father, we pray that we would just recognize that we are your people. We are your children. You've adopted us. And Father, make us mindful of that every day. Help us to be your people. Help us to be your hands and feet in this world. And we pray that we would honor you by doing that. We would obey your commands and show your love to all around us. Father, we thank you for just the chance to be here this morning. We thank you for each and every person who's here, the chance to come together and worship you corporately, worship you together. We speak and sing words back and forth to each other and to you. And Father, we pray that that would just empower the Spirit to move among us and change us. Help us to leave here changed today in some way or another. We pray, Father, for Jason and the words he's going to speak later. He's going to deliver a message from you. And Father, we pray that the truth that he brings is from you, and that you would guide him and prepare him for that. Father, we thank you for all the needs that are here among the community. We pray that as we lift them up, that you would find favor with us and you would give us comfort and confidence that you are at work no matter what goes on, that you are moving and opening and closing doors and working your will through us as you'd have us. Father, we pray that, as I said, we would be your hands and feet in the community and in every way that we impact the world. Thank you for our time together this morning. We pray that your blessing would be upon us. Amen.
If you'll sing with us on page 354, Leaning on the Everlasting Arms.
Jimmy, you want to read it or you want me to? Up to you, brother. You want to? Cool.
It's a really long.
Yeah, I know. That's why I didn't want to stress you on this one. This is a lot. So.
I figured he'd have a couple of psalms for me to read all the way through. Our verse this morning, Scripture of Assurance, comes from Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 2, which says, "Vanity of vanities," says the teacher. "Vanity of vanities, all is vanity."
Well, that's exciting. Y'all take bets among yourselves now to see if I can turn this into an assuring statement. How about that? I would bet on it. When the writer of Ecclesiastes, by the way, anybody know what Ecclesiastes follows in the Bible? Anybody know? Sing the song in your head real quick. Mom's already singing, I can tell. You know what? Proverbs. Proverbs is wisdom literature. Ecclesiastes, same thing. It just provides wisdom. That's what it's for. It's wisdom literature. And in the book, when the writer writes it, the word vanity is the same word. It kind of comes with the word breath. And when we speak breath, it just disappears, right? Breath just sort of, once it goes into the air, it's just gone. However, for the writer of Ecclesiastes, he was always skeptical of human activity. Achievements are fleeting. They're like breath. They go away. They're frequently unjust to the writer of the book. The writer of this book, the world is unstable. Human toil and wisdom can't secure lasting things. Eventually, even death nullifies our very existence. You know, all that fun stuff. But to the writer, even the unstable world is a gift. Even in its instability, the world is a gift. Because now you can go, and he says, and go. So eat food, drink, you know, work as a blessing from God. Embrace every moment as a moment of gratitude, because this moment is not yours anyway. It belongs to someone else. And then in the end, at the end of the book, he says, but in the end, fear God. That's it. All the accomplishments and all that, don't worry. Just fear God and keep the commandments, because divine judgment provides the only enduring meaning. Life becomes a way then of expressing this gratitude in a world that you don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. But we know who made the world. And to think that we got a whole lot to do with it is simply vanity. I mean, are you the one that made the world and everything in it? So, Wes had a basketball. Wes isn't here today. He's going to be traveling today. But Wes had a basketball coach when he was, I guess he was in kindergarten, maybe first grade. And the guy that was not the coach, the guy that ran the league, rather, was an ex-NFL football player. He never made it on the field during a game, but he was on the practice squad. And if you know anybody that thinks about NFL football players, the guys on the practice squad are better than anybody else that you'll ever meet. And so he gets there the first day, and he says, I need you to know something. Your child is not going to play in the NBA. This is a very large man saying this. And he said, and oh, by the way, your child is not going to play in any major university. It's likely your child will never play in a minor, small college. In fact, your child will probably not play in high school, and this may be the very last year your child ever plays basketball. 5 years old, 6 years old. And he said, and therefore, my umpires are high school students. You will not give them grief. You won't do it. Do not do that. And he made a rule right there that that's not what you do, because if you do that, it ain't nothing but vanity, because I'm going to come find you. Now, God doesn't say it like that, but there's a little bit of that same notion. You didn't make these rules. You're not going to be God. Just be grateful that you have life and that you get to play this game now. Don't be griping. Don't be raising Cain about it. Just go enjoy the beauty of it. And to me, that's a beautiful statement, to know that really everything I do is just really vanity. It really is. Everything I do is really vanity. Suit I put on today is because I wanted to look sharp. I didn't want to wear a t-shirt. And yet, we have the opportunity in this world to exist in the midst of this beauty with each other. If that's not assurance, I don't know what is. Somebody collect the bets. Let's sing again.
Let's sing page 352 together, A Child of the King.
Take the moment each Sunday when we have communion during the time of the offering to have prayers for the people. We're going to pray for a little man. He gained some balance. That was a good fall, young man. I heard from Sherry Windrow yesterday, and Mr. West, her father, has gone home from, the hospital for rehab. But is not doing well. He is in med care, and Sherry's not going to be able to join us because she's taking care of him so much. So please keep Mr. West, Charles, and Sherry in your prayers as he heals and trying to get better. From Jackie, please pray for Ed and her. He's been struggling to walk without stumbling lately, and that's a concern. He's been getting so much better, obviously. CT schedule for Tuesday. See if there's maybe bleeding on the brain again. And made such an interesting and important point. Not sure what to hope for. If there's a blood clot, then maybe they can fix it, but that makes questions about why there's blood in the brain and these sorts of things. So it's very challenging. So please be in prayer for them. From Toby, please pray for Lee Haslett, his wife Peggy, and daughters Dana and Shauna. He's been in the ICU fighting all week. Received this morning that they're together to say their goodbyes. Our friend Glenn, I'm going to struggle to say the last, Olberding, yes. He may have had a stroke in early July and is dealing with numbness on his right side. Please pray for Glenn. And then please help us navigate our next chapter of life. We're asking all the details to work out smoothly. We'll mention it again later, but please put in prayer for Jim and Toby, looking possibly Teleco Village, I believe, is the idea. We will all be there to visit, I assure you. But working out the details of how they're going to be moving east. So we will miss you terribly, but it'll be for all the right reasons. And make the times we see you again so wonderful. And, of course, always part of the family, and that's part of yours. So please be in prayer for Jim and Toby. Also, Della Crawford is home from a hospital stay. I think she was there for a little bit and is now home under hospice care. So please be in prayer for Miss Della. Are there others that we need to be in prayer for this morning? Yes, ma'am.
Brother Ken.
Ken. And go ahead. Yeah, go ahead. Sorry.
He has a kidney stone.
Oh, listen. Good. You have a something on something.
14.
14. Heart cath. Prayers for Carlene as she goes in for a heart cath on the 14th. Yes, ma'am.
Uncle Warren, she's struggling with some hip pain and thinking that she may fracture.
Yeah, I spoke with Lauren a couple days ago. She texted, and Lauren's having issues with her hips. And possibly a fracture in the hip and some arthritis that's kind of moved around. And so try to deal with some of that. So please keep Lauren in your prayers as well. Yes. What are others? Yes, ma'am.
Whitney's mom, Linda, is recovering well from her surgery.
Good.
Very thankful for that. She still has a little ways to go. But just prayers for her continued healing.
Yes, absolutely. Prayers for Linda. Yes, ma'am. Oh, yes.
Continued prayers for Brother Taylor.
Yeah.
He is doing better. I'm afraid he's wanting to go a little too fast because he's got a broken sternum from that accident, and he was wanting to be here today. But I told him, go a little slower. You'll hold soon.
Don Tabor wanted to do everything. I'm shocked. I'm very, very shocked. So it's like Larry doing the same thing. Are there others this morning? Yes, sir.
And so the praise. Kurt Donegan is doing so much better since he had the operation and helping with his Parkinson's. He a different man.
Really?
Different man. This is open always.
That's wonderful.
He's doing a lot better.
Does he spell his name with a C or a K? Is it C or K, Kurt?
K.
K, okay. That's wonderful news to hear about him.
He can't do all the welding and stuff like that. About electricity, a welder mess up that generator that fires the probes up there. But he's doing a lot better.
And praise God for science, man.
Yeah, this is all with hope.
Yeah, absolutely. I saw a hand somewhere over here, I thought. Another one, I thought. Maybe I didn't. Yes, ma'am.
Just everybody starting school, kids, teachers, just for safety.
Prayers for kids, teachers, and school, and for a wonderful year of education for them all.
Yes.
Anything else? Anybody else? Let's go to God in prayer. Lord, we lift up these names to you and in praise for wonderful things that have happened, for challenges, Lord, and difficulties. We pray for those too, and for uncertainties, God. We pray in the midst of those. It is so much like Ecclesiastes. We don't even know what to pray for sometimes because we don't want to be vain in that. So we just pray for your will and in anything. And Lord, in that mindset, with that recognition of praying for your will, we take a moment of silent prayer, recognizing that we didn't say everything that we want prayed for. We didn't admit to maybe the hardest things to pray for. And so for in silence, for a moment, we lift up those things. Or maybe we don't lift up anything at all. We just ask, Lord, for your will. We pray all this, Lord, through your prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For those who would like to give their gifts, we thank you for doing so to the church. There are three ways to give. You can give in the thing back there. There's an online giving platform, or you can mail it in. But however you support the church, we thank you for doing so. All right. First Thessalonians, second chapter. We are blazing through. This is verses 1 through 4. One of the things about Thessalonians, it's a letter. It's like, you ever pulled out a letter that maybe was sent to a grandparent or something, and you open it up, you start trying to read it, and it doesn't make a whole lot of sense because you don't know the context of what's going on? I feel like every time we talk from here on through Thessalonians, we're going to have to talk about the context a little bit because we are opening up a letter that is not to us. It might be for us, but it ain't to us. And so we're going to read, and we could have broken this chapter up so many different ways, but this is how we did it. This is 2, 1 through 4. You yourselves know, brothers and sisters, that our coming to you was not in vain, but though we had already suffered and been shamelessly mistreated in Philippi, as you know, we had courage in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in spite of great opposition. For our appeal does not spring from deceit or impure motives or trickery, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the message of the gospel, even so we speak not to please mortals, but to please God, who tests our hearts. This is the word of God for the people of God. Praise be to God. Y'all, scripture is amazing. I have a mentor, Daniel Smith Christopher, that says, I don't encourage you necessarily to start reading scripture because it is addictive. It'll grab a hold of you and you can't stop reading, man. And that's what happened to me this week. When you start digging down into these texts, these letters, you start asking all kinds of wonderful questions like, why was it written? Who was it written for? About who was it written? What was Paul dealing with? What was Paul's world like? And you start reading, you start asking and wondering these questions. And when you start asking these questions, man, the Bible to me, for Jason, for what it's worth, ends up becoming so alive that I can't put it down sometimes. If I just read it all plain, just like, you know how you read it plain sometimes. You know how you read it like the Bible, right? Or read it, or very, and do all the thuses and the that, you know. This is how we read it. But if we really just start reading it, and reading it almost like you treat a foreign film, you know, sometimes it's hard to watch a foreign film. But if you start reading the subtitles and you start asking about what in the world the actress was just saying and why is it important, all of a sudden it all starts coming to life, and I love Scripture. I thank you that you give me the opportunity to study Scripture. That's what y'all do, and I thank you so much for it. I get to be your pastor, your preacher, dare I say, teacher. That sounds a little weird. But I guess what I want to say about this morning is I want to invite us all to fall in love with the Scriptures. I want to return the favor of what you allow me and tell you what I learned about this section that just kind of blows my mind and makes it all so real so that we can get everything out of it we want to. We can read the Scripture and know what Paul is saying and that we can live lives that prove our faith. So, chapter Second chapter of 1 Thessalonians. Here's the issue. Paul had a big, big problem with him going around talking to people about God. He had a massive problem. It would have been very nice. It would have been very easy. It would have been very simple if Paul was the only person walking around in the world telling people he had the secret of life. If you got the only secret of life, how easy is it for you to sell it? But he was not the only one walking around doing these things. There were plenty of others who were walking around telling they had the secret of life as well. And I don't mean just those other Christian teachers that Paul so often had to deal with. We know from many of his books that somebody come in after him and they start telling something very different than what he told. And he had an issue with that. But we're not talking about that. That was problem enough. I'm talking about people who had gave him a different problem. This was a Greek and a Roman problem. The Romans loved the Greeks. The Romans basically took all the gods from the Greeks and just changed their names. That's what they basically did. And so in this world, they loved Greek culture and they loved the Greek philosophers. They loved the Greek philosophers. They went back and started grabbing all these things that the Greeks had said 300-400 years before, and they start talking about them, and it becomes a huge deal. And because of that, other teachers had spoiled the waters of the exact people that Paul was trying to talk to. People had already messed it up for him. He was going into places and he was having to fight their baggage as well. So let's create Paul's world real quick. Put ourselves in that day to sort of see what I mean about this. What would you do if you didn't have the ways to distract yourself that you have today? Imagine no cell phone, no tablet, no laptop, no Wi-Fi, no computer. No games on your phone, no TV to distract you to watch dusty people going, oh my gosh, I see you, I know what happened. No radio, no telegraph, no anything to preoccupy you. You've got to do something. What are you going to go do? Read, if you can. Yeah, it's a good point though. What are you going to do? You'll go to a ball game probably, right? What'd you say? Huh?
Fish.
Fish? Yeah. Probably go to a ball game. Talk to each other a little bit, hopefully. Go to a concert. Right? Go hang out in the marketplace and meet people. Talk to people, your friends and neighbors. Go to a movie. You might do that if you could. You go do these things, whatever. They did the same things back then. They went to the gladiator fights. They went to the chariot races. You know, they went to the theater. They went to the concerts. They went and did whatever. And then they did one more thing. One thing that dignified people did in Greek days and then later in Roman days too was they would go listen to people who talked about things that sounded very important. You're not doing that, obviously. They go listen about philosophy. They go listen about rhetoric. They go listen about ethics. They listen to people talk about why do we do what we do? Why do we think what we think? What's the root reason that we are in this world? What's the purpose of this life? You know, those lighthearted questions that sort of keep you up at night. And they would go and they would listen to people talk about these things in the marketplace or wherever. And there were really a couple of different groups that talked about these things. One group opened schools of thought. So, you know, Plato had the academy, for instance. You've heard the names, Plato, Aristotle, and Cicero. If you of the position to do so, you went there and you learned from these masters for years about how to live in the world and talk and do all these things. And even if you don't know who these people were, Plato and Aristotle and Cicero, what they did, you know their names, right? And that's because they were rock stars, dude. They were rock stars. Do you know how hard it is to get your name remembered for 2,500 years? And this is what these folks did. They were hugely famous. And so they were centers of education of the day. And in those places, and in the marketplaces, the people of those schools spoke to everyone they could talk to about the important things in life. Then there was a second group. The second group, well, they might not have had a big enough following for a school. And so they went town to town. They just went from here to there to town with their people following, discussing many of those same things. They'd try to pick up new followers whenever they went from town to town, and they'd have to collect money when they went to these towns to keep on living and keep on doing. The people that followed them were the ones that supported them, and some of those folks said some interesting things. They said things like, truth can't be found without debating. Humanity can make rules, and the gods will favor you, but you've got to make the rules to know which way to live in this life. And in all of this, they believe that the truth would set you free. Things like this. And that was fine. That was good. That was fine. Good debate is good if we do it with good intentions. Not that we do that anymore at all, ever. We don't have debate anymore these days. When is the last time you saw someone change their mind because of some great debate? We don't debate to understand. Someone said we don't listen to learn, we listen to reply these days. Yet I digress. There was a third group. These were the people who said that they were doing the things, same things. They were looking for good in the world, coming up with life answers, but they really weren't doing that good at all. There were the first two groups that were at least trying, but this third group, they knew which words to use, and they knew how to sound smart, and they sounded worth following, and they sounded good, but in actuality, they weren't about those words in the least, and they sure weren't anything about how to serve the larger community and the goodness of society. They just wanted to give to themselves. They were self-promoters who could turn a phrase and turn a mind, and they were very, very loose in their ethics. There's a sucker born every minute, right? They charged high fees and they were materialistic. And that wasn't the only problem, was them being selfish. There was another problem with that. It caused another issue. If they charged high fees, and let's say only the influential could pay those high fees, and if, let's say, I am the one that's doing this, and there's two people, and one of them can pay me and the other one can't, and then I argue for the one that can pay me. I teach them how to make the arguments. So now if you're in dispute with someone who can't pay, well, now we're making things not right anymore. You have a disadvantage that somebody else might not have. Imagine going into court and your opponent has got a pay lawyer, and you don't. You see the issue. And so these people were going from town to town, and they were speaking at these events, and they relied on people that listened to them to give them wealth. They often said just what people wanted to hear, wouldn't say anything other than that. And so people would give what they give, and they weren't popular to everybody. But if you followed them, they hung the moon, dude. You can read about these people in the writings of the people that talked about them. Plato talked about them. Others did. They called them, you know, hucksters. And they claimed that they would do anything to win. They'd run over anybody to get theirs. And they were guilty of might is right, a problem that the world has always dealt with. If you're rich or if you win a battle, we think you're right for some reason. And in this world that exists like this, Paul comes in with a new understanding. Paul, who was trained in philosophy and rhetoric, by the way, the two schools of thought, he was educated. You can tell by his writing that he was, the way he puts his arguments together. He was writing into that air that he breathed to the people who wondered why we are here, wonder what we are doing here, and wonder if any of this really matters anyway. And so Paul did exactly what those other teachers did. He went into the marketplace and he started talking to folks. He went into a town. But he would argue for something quite different. He was arguing that the truth and that life did not lay in how we come to agreements and how we come to understandings. Truth and life is in a Messiah that was dead and is now raised. A loving and merciful and gracious God in a world that was not that way. A spirit so powerful that it could change the world if people followed and did God's will. This is what he was teaching, and you all, he had so much competition. In a world where other answers seemed much more logical, here comes Paul with this foolishness of a Christ crucified. Those are not my words, by the way, those are Paul's. Jesus could not have been an easy sell in this world, you know? We talk about how easy it is to believe in Jesus. Imagine trying to believe it when the world is telling you everything else about how to be. I've never been much into philosophy. I ask the questions of life, but philosophy doesn't make any sense to me. When I was in my 20s, I tried to read Nietzsche because everybody in their 20s thinks they're cool if they read Nietzsche. It was not. I had no idea what that brother said, and I tried to read the whole book. No clue what he said, because my brain doesn't work like that. I don't have a philosophical brain. I'm not theoretical. I need nuts and bolts, man. That's what you need to give me. True story, this is my philosophical brilliance. I started my PhD program a long time ago now. And when I started it, I didn't think about the fact that the PH in PhD stands for philosophy. I learned that about the time I was accepted. That has not helped with my education in the least. It's difficult. I don't think that way. But I learned two cool things in philosophy that I think lend itself to what Paul was saying about the world. So I want to give you two bits of philosophy. The first one is the allegory of the cave. Some of y'all know this and probably is better than I do. But Plato had what was called the allegory of the cave. I see some people nodding. I love it. Here's the allegory of the cave. Life is all of us strapped in, chained, and watching the wall of a cave. That's what all of us are. That's life. And behind us, somewhere back there, is a low wall. This is the allegory. There's a low wall where a puppet show is going on. Now, we can't see it because it's behind us. But behind that is a fire. And that fire puts light on the puppets, and we now have a puppet show on the wall. And that's existence to us. In fact, it puts our shadow up there too. And so our entire life is sort of seeing what's going on behind the scenes. It's not real. It's sort of something else. And we see that in our world. That makes sense to us. We get that, right? That's why there's so much concern these days. What's really going on behind the powers? But that's not the point of the story of the cave. The point of the story of the cave is this. One day a person escaped from it. They got out of their chains. They broke free of that moment. They escaped and they went outside. They started to go outside. They left where they were sitting. They went past all the people who told them to sit back down. They got to the wall and went past it with the puppets, and they got past the fire somehow, and they got to the edge, the front, the opening to the cave, and they bravely stepped out of the entrance into the sun. And suddenly he was, enlightened. Long story short, the man recognized that the sun was pure goodness. That's what the sun was. Pure and right and pure wisdom and something unknown to those poor, poor friends inside the cave. Those that were bound and full and seeing life as it really wasn't at all. And so the man in that moment realized something. I got to go back in. I can't leave them like this. I've got to go back in. I've got to go save the people. These are his family and his friends and strangers and enemies, and I've got to go rescue them. They must see the truth that there is goodness outside of this cave. So he goes back inside. He walks right back in, past the fire and past the puppets again, and back to where he was with all the people. And he says, you got to leave. You got to go. But there was a problem. You ever walked in out of somewhere bright into somewhere dark? He couldn't see anymore. He was stumbling around in this world that he had known so well. And so what do all his friends do? All his neighbors? All his enemies? They start ridiculing him. Oh, you're blind. You can't see anything. You can't see anything. You're just blind. You can't see anything. And then they started making rules saying, we must never let anybody out of this cave ever again. And in fact, if you let us out of our place to get us out of the cave, we'll kill you and make you dead. And that's the end of the allegory. Here's the other one. My favorite philosopher is Diogenes. He's my favorite so much that there's not even a second place. I love this dude. I think he's the best. Diogenes was a type of a philosopher that he was called a cynic. Cynics, and Paul, I believe, was a cynic. Cynics believed that every human invention only took us farther away from our natural state of being. So if you build a tent, that takes you even farther than how we were built to be, which is just to sleep under a tree, I guess. I don't know. And so the cynics believe that everything we did took us a little bit farther away from nature and God and goodness. That was what the cynics believed. And that's what he was, this Diogenes. Because of this, he had some terrible eating habits, and his bathroom habits were no better. He ate like a dog, and he went to the bathroom wherever he wanted to, like a dog. Now, that's not the reason he was my favorite. What I love about him is this. He called the world out, man. He called the world out right and left. One time, he took nothing but a lamp, a lit lamp, and he started walking through the marketplace during daytime. Just walking through the marketplace, bumping into people, just walking through the marketplace in daytime, holding a lamp. You know what he's doing? Somebody asked him. There you go. I'm trying to find a real human being. Can you imagine? That's exactly what I did, by the way, sitting at my desk. I read that and howled with laughter. That's one of the things he did, looking for a real human being walking through. This is something else he did. I love this one. One time Plato defined human as an animal, biped, and featherless. And so you know what Diogenes did? He plucked a chicken, went over to Plato's school, and said, "Behold, here is Plato's man." Awesome. This is my favorite. Alexander the Great had taken over Greece, including Corinth, and Corinth is where Diogenes lived. So Alexander comes to town because he's the conquering guy, and everybody's going to go out and meet Alexander the Great. They're all going to go out to this place, and they're going to have a big party and a big presentation, and Diogenes has said, nope, not going, because he's not going to give his allegiance to anybody. And so he stays out in the, I think it was like an orchard where he was living at the time. He was living, by the way, in a big, huge clay pot, because one day he saw a bird living in it, and the bird seemed happy as could be, and if the bird's happy in the pot, well, then I guess I can live in one, and so that's what Diogenes did. Dude wasn't right. So Alexander the Great decides to go out instead to this orchard to go see Diogenes, and when he gets out there, he walks up, as only Alexander the Great does, and he stands, and his shadow looms over Diogenes, who's just relaxing out in the midday. And he says to Diogenes, he says, "I'll give you any wish that you have. What wish do you have? And I will grant it." In other words, I am so powerful I can do anything, right? If I'm going to come visit you, I'm going to show you what I can do. Diogenes replied to his request. He said, "You may move out of my sunlight, please. You're blocking my joy." Oof. Luckily, Alexander was in a good mood because he howled with laughter. And he said, "If I must be anyone except Alexander the Great, I wish to be Diogenes." To which Diogenes replied, "If I must be anyone but Diogenes, I would be Diogenes." That's rap battle worthy, man. I love that. Why do I say this? This is the story of Greek and Roman thought. 300 years before Paul and all the way up through Paul. And this is what he's dealing with when he goes into the marketplace, these types of ideas. Because those were just a couple of the answers that thinkers in Paul's day were thinking. We still talk about them. We still talk about where those standards from come. We can't talk about Greek philosophy, which I actually do enjoy it now, and other things. We still talk about the ethics. Romans loved Greek thinkers. They were still rehashing these things at the time. And they still had these schools of thought. And they still had these hucksters, too, that were just trying to take people. And they still had these thoughts. Why am I here? What does it matter? Why would I keep going if life gets tough? Whose opinion really matters to me? How can I know if my motives are right? What defines something as good? Who knows me? I mean, who really knows me? Where does my purpose come from? These are life's questions, man. This is what it was, and they always have been. And in the city of Thessalonica and in all of Rome, people had a lot of answers to those questions. And Paul happened to have one that was completely different than anybody else's. Which is good, because when Paul left, the church had to live in a world that was still saying the same things it always had about how to live in it. And so when Paul left and he heard there was issues, he wrote a letter back and he re-entered the marketplace of those answers. And he reminded the Thessalonians that his trip to them was not empty. It was not in vain. And they knew it. They knew it because they now had a purpose that produced real godly change in this world, in them and around them. That's what happens, you see. When God does something to us, it doesn't just happen to us. It happens everything that we then touch. Paul explained that he had been through it in Philippi. He had been through it in the ringer in Thessalonica too. And so he didn't come with any flattering words and with some hidden agenda. He came chaste. He came chaste because he was teaching about the great teacher who taught something different enough that he was chaste too. And when he told them this, he said he did it with more than clever words. The very way Paul and the guys lived their lives when they were among the Thessalonians was all the proof that the gospel needed. It was all the proof one needed of the resurrection. Their widespread resignation stemmed too from those actions the Thessalonians did. He said it was because they were called into existence, into this new state of being, that the state of being with Jesus Christ, that they could see the change in them and change the scene in everything that they touched. That's life. And then Paul said something else. Unlike all those other ways of being in the world that don't have proofs, and all those other ways of living life that don't have checks and balances, don't have assurances that you're really and actually heading in the right direction, what comes with the wonderful ways of God are a test. I don't like tests. I get panicky when I take tests. I don't know if I'm going to pass this test. Surely I'm not smart enough to pass this test. Those are the world's tests. But can you imagine a test that the only purpose of it is to shape you a little bit more like Jesus Christ every single day? So when I live in this world, do I live it like I've been listening to the world's teachers? Or do I live my life being, my very being, my presence in this world due to the life that Jesus lives inside of me? What does my life look like? That becomes a test of our life. Does my life stand with those who are pushed to the margins? Do I work for structural change rather than just giving token charity? Does my life open doors for strangers, welcoming them without any demand for reciprocity? Does my life seek forgiveness and repair instead of choosing retaliation and violence? Does my life hold money and power and reputation loosely, sharing resources without fear? Does my life speak truth? Does it refuse gossip? Does it refuse flattery, even when it costs me? Does my life begin and end its decisions in prayerful listening, trusting God more than my own plans? Does my life cling to hope when outcomes remain unseen? Can I show joy in the midst of endurance? Does my life discern God's will with community, or do I cling to that lone hero myth? See, Paul says here that there is that our test is life itself. Paul stakes the gospel on the public record of his life. He goes, look it up. See what my life says. You'll find me. Go on Facebook and find me and see what I said before and see what I said now. You'll see my devotion to God and you'll see it above everything else. And Paul suggests that our lives are the same kind of testimony to the state of being in which we live. And more importantly, the state of being that produces what we believe about this world. When love costs us something, we show what is real about us and about God's creation. When mercy trumps winning, we show who we and who the world belongs to. When truth costs us status, that's when we choose honesty over image. When justice threatens our very comfort, when we pursue the equity for others, when stewardship of creation demands restraint, and we find joy in just being simple. when forgiveness requires humility that we can lay down pride for, when peace risks misunderstandings and we refuse violence, when community calls and we carry each other's burdens and joys, when silence tests our faith and we keep walking in trust anyway, when doubt surrounds our hope and we answer with some steadfast compassion instead, we know we've been tested and been approved. Plato's freed man went back into that darkness and was mocked, ridiculed, called a fool. Jesus did the same thing as that on a cosmic scale. He stepped out of the perfect light into our shadows. He returned then to lead us out even when we couldn't see him clearly. Jesus Christ is the check and balance on every claim we make. We measure every teaching, every life by his light. If what we are thinking or how we exist blocks that light, then yo, get out of the way. What's this mean for us? Well, the world still sells answers that sound good and cost plenty. We answer with our being, though, rooted in the God who tests our hearts, shaped by the Jesus who came back for us, and inspired by the Spirit which keeps us honest and going. So I encourage us, church, let Jesus' call into our way of being today. Let us find a way to step into that light. Let the shadows, church, fall where they may. Shadows are going to be shadows. We can't do anything about that. We just need to live a life that is self, by itself, preaches the good news of Jesus Christ. For that is all that God called us to do. And I believe it's everything we can do. And God's people said, amen. Our last song this morning is Sanctuary. I would ask that you use it as a time to prepare yourself as a sanctuary for communion that will follow. Please rise. Welcome to Keep Playing Lightly if you choose. Verse 35 of John 6 said, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry. And whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. I eat, 10 minutes later I'm hungry again. I get something to drink and I'm already back trying to head to the coffee the next time. Imagine once in this world having something that just doesn't fade. You may be seated. Let's go to God in prayer. Gracious and loving God, we thank you for this moment. We thank you for this bread. We thank you for this life. We thank you for this drink, this juice, this wine. We thank you that it nourishes us forever and ever. We ask God to bless this time. Bless it, allow it to be so good for us. Allow it to fill us up with something that does not fade. We might fade. We might fade. We might fade. But you don't, and your promises don't, and your spirit doesn't. So we ask you, God, to bless this moment. Allow it to be something that changes this meal into something that we will never, ever forget. And God's people said, Church is the body of Christ and is broken for you for the forgiveness of sins and for life eternal. This is the body of Christ. Church, this is the blood spilled out for you for life eternal. This is the blood of Christ. Choose to come forward. You may come to come to either of the stations, up to you, whichever one you choose. If you would like, prefer not to come over, just come up, just raise your hand. We'll bring something to you in just a moment. But please come and take the elements and then take them back to your seat, and we'll take them as a family together. And church, as you come down, please keep coming. As you choose to come down, know that this is not Jenkins' table. It is not Jason's table. It's not a Covenant Presbyterian table. It's the table of Jesus Christ, and all are welcome at Christ's table. Would you all lead us in break bread? Do you mind? Every time, or so often, because I remain astonished. I've been doing communion now for 12 years. What? And I'm still astonished by the story, especially the one from John, in which Jesus served those who had come, washed their feet, and all that. And I was thinking about this last night, is that Jesus didn't do something amazing there in washing the feet of those he ate with. He didn't do something. Like, there wasn't an act that was incredible. It was who he was. That's who he was. He represented who he was in doing that. It wasn't an act outside of who he was. He did it because that's who he is. He is the one that will gladly wash the feet of those just about to kill him. That wasn't an act. That was a state of being. And likewise, if this meal is Christ, this meal is a state of being as well. It's not an act. It's a state of being. It's what provides us the nourishment in this world to go live like we believe it. We get that from this. We get the grace that has already been given to us in these elements. That's what these are, things that have already been given in the grace. And so when we take this, we know that we don't have to act like we're Christian. We don't have to act like we believe in Jesus. We get to live Jesus out in our very presence in this world. This is the body of Christ that was broken for us for the forgiveness of sins and life eternal to do this. And likewise, this is the blood of Christ that was spilled out for those same reasons. And he did it not because it was an act to do. It was who he was for us, the Christ. And we are called out the same way to go sacrifice and live for others. And now we have the energy, the substance, the stamina to do that because we do it in Christ Jesus himself. That is the good news. And God's people said, please stand for our benediction. You know what? Yes, I didn't put it in, but I had it. Good. Let's say the Apostles' Creed together. Let's say what we believe. Y'all want to turn around here? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. And in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Here's your benediction. I want to tell you what happened earlier this morning. I'm sitting here with Youngin. Wish other Youngin been here at home, but it's okay because he's going to learn it now. I said, do you know? I said, you going to bring the light of Christ, or bring the light in today? And I said, do you know why you do that? And he goes, because you're supposed to bring fire in. I was like, yeah, that's the first thing. I said, but the second reason is this. We're bringing in the light of Christ. in the fire, right? And then we're leaving with a light of Christ, and we follow the light of Christ out. Little man sat down, he goes, light of Christ. And God's people said, amen.